Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Download more sermons or learn about the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene at our website, capenazarene.org. Here's Pastor John Twitchell as he delivers this week's message.
You know, one of the great ironies in life is that children spend a lot of time wishing that they were adults, and adults spend a lot of their time wishing they were still children, right? I mean, children, what's the name of that thing at Funtown, Shaylin? The big tall, is that Dragon's Descent? Yeah, okay. So children want to be tall enough to ride on the Dragon's Descent at Funtown, right? They want to be old enough to have a Facebook account, or they kind of squeak in under the radar anyway, or old enough to drive, or go on a date, or to finish school, or to vote, or get out of the house and get a job on their own. It seems like those things can't come fast enough for them. But we all look back at that from the other side, right? And after kind of the novelty of adulthood wears off, I mean, don't you just long for the days where somebody else paid the bill and put food on the table? These long, wonderful, beautiful summer vacation days have been nice, and don't you just long for the days when you were a kid and mom and dad, like, kicked you outside and made you go play, and, you know, you had absolutely nothing to do. You miss those long hours of being bored by the lake, right? Mm-hmm. We spend money trying to recapture our youthful appearance. We lament the sagging face or the thinning hair. If you remember the four Pevensey children from the Chronicles of Narnia, you may remember that by the end of the series, Susan, the oldest girl, Susan is conspicuously absent. In fact, it's noted a couple of times that she is missing. She has stopped believing in Narnia, saying it was simply a foolish game that they played when they were children. And one of the other characters has this to say about Susan. She wasted all her school time wanting to be the age she is now, and she'll waste all the rest of her life trying to stay that age. Her whole idea is to race on to the silliest time of one's life as quick as she can, and then stop there as long as she can, end quote. That sort of resonates. We sort of at least understand a little bit about that, because our own journey a little bit maybe mirrored that in little bits and pieces. And after all, our culture doesn't actually value a whole lot about childhood, right? I mean, other than Hollywood's fascination with youthfulness, most industries out there look for experience and maturity and hard work. About the only thing most industries want that goes along with youthfulness is the smaller paycheck that might accompany youthfulness. Children are not exactly held up as role models for us to imitate, right? I mean, when's the last time you heard a politician promote his youthful inexperience? Businessmen don't go around looking for people with childish wisdom, and I doubt your boss walked up to you and asked you to work hard and be as productive as a child, right? And so it seems then particularly countercultural when we hear Jesus promote childlikeness as a required attribute for entrance into the kingdom of God. We heard it last week in Luke 18. We heard it again this morning in Matthew 18. It appears that these are two entirely separate occurrences, yet they have a consistent message. Not only are children the pride and joy of the kingdom, but in order to be part of the kingdom, we must become like little children. The children are held up for us as a role model. And it goes beyond me just kind of teasing you a little bit and saying, watch the kids sing and sing a little bit more enthusiastically like they do. The children are held up for us as a role model. This summer, we've been particularly interested in understanding what the kingdom of God looks like. After all, if one of our tasks is to proclaim the kingdom of God, if one of our tasks is to live into our calling as subjects in that kingdom, we ought to know what the kingdom of God looks like. So we've spent our summer looking at what the kingdom of God looks like. Now, unbeknownst to me, I looked at the adult Sunday school curriculum this morning, the one that starts in September. You all need to be part of adult Sunday school class starting on September 1st because you're going to do a new series on the kingdom of God. So you'll get to have all of the things I've said corrected by our Sunday school teacher. But I just was so excited to see that because that had not been planned. And if you don't come to adult Sunday school class, come to adult Sunday school class starting in September and get some new thoughts and ideas of what the kingdom of God looks like. There, that was a little promotional for you there, Bruce. All right. We're talking though about what does the kingdom look like? And in particular, what does Jesus mean when he says we have to become like children? What does he mean when he says we need to be like a child to see the kingdom of God? Well, I'm going to try to answer that in a bit, but before I do, I actually think it might be helpful to look at some of the things we're pretty sure he doesn't mean. So let's eliminate some of the things we're pretty sure Jesus doesn't mean by that. And one of those, we get a little help from John chapter 3. You remember in John chapter 3, Nicodemus comes to Jesus in the middle of the night. Jesus tells him in order to enter the kingdom of God, he must be born again. Nicodemus kind of looks at Jesus like he's got a couple of heads and questions him a little bit, saying, surely one cannot be born again. One cannot be born when they're old. They can't enter a second time into their mother's womb in order to be born a second time. And Jesus clarifies for Nicodemus, and of course clarifies for us, he's not talking about a physical rebirth, but a spiritual rebirth. In order to see the kingdom, we must be born again by the Spirit of God. So with John chapter 3 in mind, I think it's reasonable for us to make the very same leap here in Matthew 18. Jesus isn't saying that to enter the kingdom, we must become physically like children. He's not talking about anti-aging cream or exercise or trying to stay young in our appearance. He's talking about childlikeness as a spiritual condition. So that's the first thing. Jesus is not talking about physical childlikeness. But I also think we've got to realize Jesus isn't talking about some sort of anti-intellectualism when he says we have to become like a child. I bet you've heard a sermon. I know I have. I bet you've heard a sermon somewhere along the line where somebody takes this text and links it to the idea of a simple, unquestioning, unthinking, anti-intellectual sort of faith. A faith that isn't interested in the finer points of doctrine or theology. And I bet you've encountered someone who kind of shuns academia or intellectualness based on this passage. And they say, we don't have to try to think about doctrine or theology because Jesus says we have to be like a child. And they've kind of used that passage to justify their position. But, you know, Jesus is elsewhere. He's pretty clear. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Heart, soul, mind, and strength. Mind is in there. You get that? We are to love God with our mind. The New Testament is full of the writings of the apostles. Clearly, they didn't have a simple anti-intellectual faith. I mean, Paul is just one of the deepest writers and thinkers the early church had. Much of what is written in the New Testament is an intellectual approach to doctrine and proper beliefs. We ought to study Scripture. We ought to ask the hard questions. We ought not to shy away from loving God with all of our minds. So I don't think Jesus is promoting some sort of an anti-intellectual approach to faith. I also think, and I think everyone would agree here, that Jesus is not talking about childish immaturity, right? He's not saying we should be immature like children. After all, in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul talks about putting childish ways behind him. The author of Hebrews tells us to move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity. And in the book of Ephesians, Paul calls us to become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So Jesus is not talking about childish immaturity. So what does Jesus mean when he tells us we must become like children in order to see the kingdom of God? On our last day of vacation Bible school, Shailene, you still with me? Good. We learned something we never done note about prairie dogs, right? What did we learn about prairie dogs? They just get it. They don't have any police officers because prairie dogs just get it. That was one of the things we learned about prairie dogs. What we meant by that is that prairie dogs live together in community. They look out for each other. They take care of each other. They just get it. And so I want to start actually with sort of that suggestion that what Jesus is saying about children is that we could identify the innocence of children and say, children just get it. Now, I don't mean they don't suffer the consequences of Adam and Eve's sin in the garden. I don't mean they're not prone to sin. That's not what I'm suggesting. What I'm suggesting is there are certain elements to the kingdom of God that children seem to intuitively understand and that we sort of unlearn as we grow and experience the broken world around us. There are lessons that we sort of forget as life goes on. The context of Matthew 18 certainly helps with one of those. Jesus is talking about humility. After all, it's precisely because the disciples are kind of jockeying for position, asking who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. It's for that reason Jesus calls this little child to him and says that children will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus reinforces this upside-down nature of the kingdom of God. We are reminded that humility, meekness, these are essential components to the kingdom. The disciple of Christ is not primarily interested in their own advancement, but interested in the advancement of others. Humility, putting others before themselves. I think that Jesus chooses children to remind us that the kingdom isn't primarily about the rich and powerful. It's not about the elite or the ones who have any of their own skills or resources to offer. The kingdom of God is for those on the margins of life, the children, the lame, the blind, the poor, the outcasts. The kingdom of God is not simply for white middle-class folks in suburbia who have a clean criminal record, a spouse, and 2.5 children. It is just as much for the homeless person, the addict, the divorced single mom, the homosexual, or the prisoner. The kingdom of God is for everyone on the margins if they're willing to come into it. Much of Jesus' life and ministry then was spent with the social outcasts, not just the lame and the blind, but prostitutes and tax collectors, the poor, the uneducated, the children. Even his closest followers were a ragtag group of men and women who probably didn't fit into the mold of a model Jewish citizen. So it's in that context that Jesus preaches his Sermon on the Mount. Some have called the Sermon on the Mount Jesus' battle plan for the kingdom of God. And this battle plan of the kingdom, it isn't about force or power. It isn't about political influence. This battle plan for the kingdom of God is about turning the other cheek. It's about going the extra mile. It's about giving the shirt off your back. And it's at the beginning of that sermon that Jesus gives a series of blessings, helping us to understand what the kingdom of God looks like. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Poor in spirit, meek, peacemakers, merciful, pure in heart. You know, those are childlike words, aren't they? At least the stereotypical image of how we would perceive the ideal child, if you will, the innocent child. Children intuitively get this before they learn something else. They get meek, innocence, mercy. Children, you know how children want people to get along? That's like a high priority in a child's life, right? Is peacemaking. They want everyone to get along. Children, they get things like this. They understand what it's like to be dependent on someone else, to trust, to know that there will be a roof over their head and food on their table. They don't even think about those things. They just happen for them. They live into that reality. Children don't worry about tomorrow. They experience life in the moment in the way that so many of us have forgotten. Children Children don't begin life with prejudices and judgments about others. They learn those things typically from the adults in their lives. Instead, children tend to relate to people very simply, very openly, without fear, but with unconditional love for everyone. Some of us have people in our lives who have Down syndrome. My nephew has Down syndrome. But when you know somebody who has Down syndrome, you know exactly the sort of unconditional open love that I'm talking about. We learn something about love when we watch them. We learn something about unconditional love and not judging others. And I suspect that that particular image is the sort of childlikeness that Jesus is talking about. Something else about children. Children have an intuitive sense of how the world ought to work. Children have an intuitive sense of fairness and justice. They have an innocent outlook on life that's gradually lost through age and experience. When we see the world through the eyes of a child, we not only see it as it is, but we see it as it ought to be. We see it with hopeful optimism. We have unlimited energy to do what we can do to bring about hope and healing. For instance, if you don't believe me, think of this. You'll never hear a child say, "Well, life isn't always fair." I mean, at least not until an adult has taught them that, right? You're going to hear the child say, "That's not fair." We have to say, "Well, life isn't always fair." And don't get me wrong, while the adult is right to recognize that life isn't always fair, the child is the one who spots the injustice. The child is the one who spots the inequality. They're the first to say, "That's not fair. That's not right." And the child is right in their desire to remedy the inequality, to bring about justice in the world. But as we grow and as we encounter this broken world, our perspective, well, if we're not careful, it becomes a little jaded, a little cynical. We no longer see the world as it ought to be, but we see it simply as it is, and we simply lament that that's the way it will always be. And if we're not careful, we're likely to be shaped by that kingdom instead of by the kingdom of God. As we age, we lose some of that energy and optimism, and instead we're likely to shake our heads and wring our hands. And if we're not careful, then we live into the broken realities of the earthly kingdom, instead of aspiring to the ideals of the heavenly one. And ultimately, if we proceed down that road, then like Susan Pevensey, we outgrow our childlike faith in Christ. We reduce it to a simple plaything or a game of make-believe that we played when we were children. Children, youthful, energetic, optimistic, hopeful, wide-eyed with wonder, full of faith, trusting, dependent, meek, peacemakers, pure in heart, unconditional love. There's something else about children, is that children are often able to receive the gifts of love and grace in ways that adults often fail. Right? Children are pretty good at receiving love and grace, and sometimes we perceive that love and grace must have strings attached to it, or we don't want our heart to be broken, or we are a little distant and a little guarded and protect ourselves a little bit more. After all, we've been there. We've seen the brokenness. We've had the disappointments. We've seen the ways that love can be used manipulatively with strings attached. We've seen the ways in which the world can deal out retribution, and so we don't receive love and grace the same way children do. Think of it for just a moment, little babies. They grow up experiencing the love and grace of their parents. After all, children are constantly making messes. I mean, they make messes from day one, right? I'm not a parent, so I don't know firsthand, but I understand that, you know, one of the first things parents have to do is learn how to clean up the messes that the children make day in and day out. And then from messes to mistakes, and mistakes to being disobedient. But a child grows up knowing this, learning this very quickly, that a loving parent will clean up the messes, a loving parent fixes the mistakes, and a loving parent even forgives the disobedience. They learn about the consequences, but they still know and understand what it is like to receive unconditional love from a parent and the grace and forgiveness that comes with it. You see, what happens, though, is later in life, that same child discovers that the rest of the world doesn't work that way. right? I mean, you at some point discovered the rest of the world doesn't work that way. We discover that there are people who don't love us. There are people who won't clean up our messes. There are people who won't fix our mistakes. And there are even people who hold grudges and won't forgive us. The problem, of course, is that we forget that the world is a very imperfect reflection of God. And so as we begin to encounter this broken world as we grow up, we begin to let that become the picture and the lens through which we look at God. And if we are not careful as we grow older, we see God the same way we see the rest of the world, with strings attached and out to get us and unloving. If we're not careful as we grow older, we become less able to give and receive love and grace and forgiveness. See, grace is one of the hardest things to understand. It does not fit into our brains so well, because grace is when you get something you don't deserve. We're used to a world based on transactions, right? You do your job, you punch your time clock, you get paid. You do a crime, you pay the time. We have this cause and effect transactional mentality in the way in which we interact with everything around us, that it leaves little room for grace-filled encounters, and we forget that God doesn't work the same way the rest of the world works. And while we have a head knowledge about grace, we might not get it just quite as well as children do, for our actions often betray otherwise. We try harder. We work longer. We keep our lists of the good things we've done, hoping they outnumber the bad things we've done. We give a little bit more time or a little money to try to make up for some other failure in our life. You see, grace is illogical. It's unpredictable. It doesn't make any sense. After all, grace is what you find when you discover that Almighty God loved us enough to send his one and only Son to break the cycle of crime and punishment that we might be redeemed. Grace is what you discover when you learn that Almighty God sent his Son to die on your behalf. Grace is what you understand when you realize that God is for you, not against you. You receive grace when you perceive God as actively bringing about your salvation, not that he's out to get you or out to catch you doing something wrong. I don't have children, so I don't have great examples to give you about children. So instead I went looking for some, and I found one by author and speaker John Acuff. He's with the Dave Ramsey organization, and he wrote about this encounter on his blog. And it's an encounter with his daughter, McRae, and I just thought this would encapsulate for you what I'm trying to suggest this morning. He writes this: "While we were leaving Chuck E. Cheese, the only place she ever picks for our daddy-daughter dates, we heard a police siren. Into the dark fall night, the blue lights of a cop car sped by. In the back seat, I heard McRae sigh and say, 'Oh, I love that sound.'" That's a strange thing for a six-year-old to say, so I asked her why. Without missing a beat, she said, "Because that's the sound of someone getting rescued." Have you ever thought that? I mean, at least in your adult life, have you ever thought that? I haven't. When I see a cop car, this is him still writing, by the way. When I see a cop car with the lights on behind me, my first thought is, was I speeding? Oh no, he's coming for me. There's no way I was going as fast as that other guy. I just kind of ran the red light. He really ran it. And if the cop passes me, I wonder who he's going to get. I imagine someone has broken the law and is about to be caught. But kids, they get rescue. They get grace. End quote. So perhaps, just maybe, what Jesus is suggesting is that we need the attributes of a child in order to truly receive grace and love. We need the attributes of a child in order to imagine ourselves calling God Abba, Daddy. Like a child, we need to envision the peaceable kingdom where the wolf and the lamb live together. We need the meekness, humility, and peacemaking skills of a child. The hopeful optimism of a child believing that God really can redeem this broken world and bring about his kingdom. We need the unconditional love of a child so we can give to others what has been freely given to us. Amazing love. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my king, would die for me? You see, it takes a childlike outlook on life to fully believe, to fully comprehend, to fully understand that Almighty God would send his only Son in order to redeem our lives from the pit. It takes a sanctified imagination of a child to see the glimpses and glimmers of the kingdom of God breaking in among us. And it takes the openness of a child to receive the truly unconditional and amazing love of the Abba, the Daddy. Amen.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen. Thank you for joining us for this sermon podcast. We hope that the message has inspired you to draw closer to God each day. Pastor John would love to hear from you with any questions or just to let him know where you're listening from. You can send him an email at pastorjohn@capenazarene.org. May God bless you as you serve him today.